Good morning. My name is Luke. I'm one of the pastors here at St. Mark's. As you can hear, it's not what I normally sound like. I was at a conference with the rest of the staff in the week, and cold to hot, lots of talking, noisy room equals funny sounding voice. So I apologize for my croaky voice. It's not COVID. I got a test, so you're okay. But still, probably don't come and give me a kiss. All right. Let me pray for us as we look at Matthew 4. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please open our ears, soften our hearts. By your Spirit, empower us to live rightly in light of what we hear this morning. Please, Father, help my voice to hold out and for me to be able to speak clearly. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do people follow Jesus when it costs so much? There are many places around the world where people pay a significant price for following Jesus. Places like China, or the Middle East, or Africa. Places where people face persecution, harassment, even death for following Jesus. And to a lesser extent, it's costly for us here to follow Jesus as well. Maybe that might look like not being able to climb the corporate ladder as you could have, because you won't give the office the time they want from you. Or just social ridicule for believing what Jesus believes. Or maybe it's just simply a cost to your week. More things on a Sunday and in the week which add to our already busy lives. If we only didn't have all these church things, we'd have all this space in the week to do stuff. So why do people do it? Why do they still follow Jesus even though it costs? And I suspect there are two groups listening today, those who follow Jesus and those who do not follow Jesus yet. So my question to you both is, why follow Jesus? If you already follow him, why keep following him, even when things get costly? And if you don't yet follow him, why should you follow him, even though it costs? Because you should know, there is a cost to following Jesus. I think we'll find some answers in our passage today, in this final passage in our Matthew series. We'll see that Jesus called his first followers, and we'll see what he has come to do as he starts his ministry. So from this passage, we'll see why both what it costs to follow Jesus and why it is worth following him. So first, let's consider in more depth, the cost of discipleship. The first scene in our passage is Jesus calling his first disciples. Matthew 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus is still in Israel's north, in Galilee, and he sees Simon and Andrew, these brothers who are fishermen, and he calls them to follow him. But more, Jesus gives this little snapshot of what they will do as his followers. They're going to be fishers of men. It's a bit of a strange phrase, isn't it? But it will make sense as Jesus' ministry unfolds and we see that they will join him in gathering people for his kingdom. But notice two things about the scene. First, they respond immediately to Jesus' call. And second, they leave all they have. We're told that they immediately, without delay, respond to Jesus. Unlike my kids, who seem to simply ignore any command that's given to them, Simon and Andrew drop their nets, leaving them behind and start following Jesus. Now, while their swift response to Jesus is notable, I think the leaving of their nets is the most impressive bit. These guys are fishermen, and they leave their nets, the tools of their trade, there at the lakeside. They're giving up their livelihood. It's like a tradie leaving their work truck filled with all their tools with the key still in the ignition. These guys give up everything to follow Jesus. Craig, as you know, loves the West Wing almost as much as scuba diving, and so I thought I'd use an illustration from the West Wing to make it helpful for Craig. And also just to prove that I've watched some of it. Now, there's a scene before the president is the president, and his campaign manager is rounding up people to sort of join the campaign. And he's approaching really high up important people. And one of the people he wants to recruit is a guy called Sam. And he's just about to make partner in a law firm. But Sam joins the campaign. He quits his successful career and joins this team seeking to get the president elected. He leaves his livelihood to follow this leader who he thinks is more important. Now, while that's impressive, I think Simon and Andrew, what they do is even more impressive. They've got no fancy law degree to fall back on. Jesus is more important than a job, more important than financial security. Friends, do we see Jesus as this valuable? Would we act in a way that shows that Jesus is more important than the other things we could invest in? Giving up a week of work or study to help out with Hawk, our holiday kids program? Turning down that dream job or dream holiday because it means that you won't be able to invest well in your church family? For our kids, not signing them up for all those extracurricular activities that all their friends are doing, giving them a slightly less rounded education so that they can be involved with things that foster their walk with Jesus. As Jesus calls us each and every day to follow him, do we see him as important enough to leave our nets for? This is the cost of discipleship. Now, after Simon and Andrew start following Jesus, he then calls James and John. And I think that this highlights an even greater cost of discipleship. Have a look there in verse 22. When Jesus calls them, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. James and John also leave their livelihood behind to follow Jesus, but notice what else they leave, or more accurately, who else they leave. They leave their father in the boat. They are leaving family to follow Jesus. Jesus is more valuable than family. Now, friends, that's a hard one to hear, isn't it? It is more important to follow Jesus than to stick with family. And to be clear, that's not saying that our families are unimportant and so we mustn't care for them. That would be against Jesus' teaching. Rather, following Jesus is more important than family, though we love them deeply. I think this is one of the greatest costs to count when following Jesus. The social and relational implications of following Jesus. My mum was born into a Hindu family, and she was a very devout Hindu, regular in prayer and meditation, eating the correct things, etc. But in her early 20s, she had a dream in which Jesus told her that he was preparing a room for her in his father's house. And so she started to explore this Jesus. She began reading the Bible with a Christian lady, but it took her 2 years before she committed to follow Christ, 2 years after she knew that Jesus was the real deal. Why so long? Because she knew the cost to her family. She knew that it would devastate her parents and wider family, and it did. This was the cost of following Jesus. It is more important to follow Jesus than to stick with family. Again, this is a challenge for us. Do we see Jesus as this valuable? Being loyal to Jesus, even though that makes relationships with friends and family tricky. Perhaps they'll no longer respect you as they once did. They think you're a bit stupid for following Jesus. Maybe they just don't get your decisions or your priorities. They think you're a bit strange. being late or leaving early from some family function so that you can get to church on a Sunday, disagreeing with how you spend money, or struggling how to understand why you would think what you do about sex and marriage. Maybe it's following Jesus, though this means that you can't spend as much time as you used to with certain friends. The things they chase are not what you're on about anymore, and worse, if you spend that time with them, it might cause you to stumble in your Christian walk. This was me when I became a Christian. Going out clubbing and the associated drinking was something I was terrified of falling back into as a young Christian, so I didn't do it, and it cost me friendships. There is significant cost to following Jesus. Material cost and relational cost. However, it's not all cost. Hear the comfort Jesus offers Peter later in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 19, verse 27. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Now, Jesus offers this comfort, and he's speaking of things to come. But I do think we experience some of that now. Namely, the family that God gives us in one another. Though we may lose family and friends because of our allegiance to Jesus, he also gives us family and friends in his church, so that we can support each other as we bear the cost of following Jesus. Comfort in the relational difficulties or material care if following Jesus means that there's a financial cost. And through it all, we encourage each other to keep following Jesus. For following Jesus is worth it. And we see why as Jesus begins his ministry. Jesus' ministry is one of restoration. After calling these first disciples, Matthew outlines the start of Jesus' ministry. Have a look there from verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Jesus' ministry in Galilee consists of three things: teaching, preaching, and healing. He teaches in Jewish synagogues, probably going through the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, helping people see how God's promised kingdom was being fulfilled in him. Second, he preaches the good news of the kingdom, telling all who will listen about the fact that this long-promised kingdom is here, and healing every disease and sickness. Now we get a bunch more detail about these healings in this little section. We note that he heals all sorts of different things. And Matthew makes it clear that nothing is beyond his ability. He heals every disease, and whoever comes to him, whatever problem they face, verse 24, he healed them. No failures, no exceptions. Jesus is better than the best medicine or treatment we have. Take that, AstraZeneca. And the healing is miraculous. It's not just some slow recovery. Later in the gospel, we're told that Peter's mother-in-law has a fever. It was a life-threatening condition in those days. And Jesus heals her. And it's not like the fever finally broke and then she was encouraged to just get rest and keep up the fluids and ease back into things, but not too quickly. She gets up immediately. She's back to normal. Well enough, in fact, to host people for dinner. This is miraculous healing, complete healing. If this sort of healing was happening today, we'd all know about it because we would be in the queue to be healed. Now, throughout Matthew's gospel, this healing will mark Jesus' ministry. But why? What is Matthew trying to get at, including all these accounts of healing? Well, I think we get a hint given to us in another gospel, in Luke's gospel. Luke records for us Jesus in a synagogue during this ministry tour he was doing in the north of Israel. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus explains what he is doing by quoting from Isaiah 61, where the Messiah comes to tell everyone that this is the year of the Lord's favor, where healing and restoration will accompany the proclamation of good news. Jesus is saying that this moment is here. The year of the Lord's favor has come. This is significant news. This is incredibly good news. It's incredibly good news because we live in a broken world. A broken world corrupted as a result of the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden. The ground cursed because of Adam's sin. Pain and suffering now here because of Adam and Eve's rejection of God. Sickness, disaster, rivalry, injustice, death, all because our world itself is broken and cursed because of sin. The world that we live in is not as it should be. We all know that deep down. Something's not quite right. And that instinct is a good one. Things are not as they should be. Because of humanity's turning from God, the world is broken, no longer as it should be. But God doesn't just sit back and let the world he created crumble into oblivion. He steps in to fix things. He sends Jesus, his chosen Messiah, to restore all things. Jesus' ministry here, just a foretaste of what is to come, healing and curing people, freeing those who are oppressed by demons and pain. Jesus' ministry is one of restoration. He comes to redeem the creation from its corruption. He comes to bring life to people. And this work will ultimately cost him his life. For Jesus deals not only with the symptom of our broken world, but the root problem. Jesus comes to deal with sin. He dies to deal with sin. Our corrupted hearts that break God's heart, our rebellion that led to the cursing of the world, Jesus dies to deal with sin. God sends his Son to take the punishment for our sin, which actually allows things to be completely put to right. Most significantly for us, Jesus dies to free people who are trapped by sin. He dies that we can be forgiven and released from the penalty of our sin. We can be spared the judgment of God and forgiven. We can have restored relationship with our Creator God. Jesus' ministry shows that Jesus is the Messiah. He comes to restore the brokenness of our world. He comes to deal with the problems of sin and death. He comes to restore our relationship with God. This is why it is worth following Jesus. He is the one who brings in God's plan of restoration. So despite the cost, we must follow Jesus. So why follow Jesus when it costs so much? Because he comes to restore this corruptive reality that we live in now. He brings healing. He brings life. He brings forgiveness and reconciliation with God for us. Whatever it costs to follow Jesus, it is worth it. I'm sure many of you have health insurance, and we're just late to the party, signing to get some now, and it costs money. It costs a whole bunch of money, health insurance. So why do we sign up? We do it because we have the future in mind. A future where we ensure that we can repair the damage that will inevitably happen to us. It's a costly investment, but it's a good one, isn't it? And that's only for temporary repairs. Jesus offers complete restoration. A new creation is coming. Jesus' disciple John gets a vision of it in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Whatever it costs for us to follow Jesus, it is worth it. If you don't yet follow him, perhaps this has been a whole bunch of new information for you. You might even have some questions. Can I encourage you to talk with someone about this? I'd love to chat with you. Craig would love to talk with you. We even have a short course which aims to go into some more depth about this. It's called Jesus, an Introduction. Craig can let you know how to register your interest on the communication card later. If you do trust Jesus, be reminded of why we follow him. It will cost to follow him. So remember what we're following him to: the new heavens and the new earth. Whatever it costs us to follow Jesus, it is worth it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the way that we rejected you, leading to the brokenness of our world. And we thank you that you haven't abandoned us to this, but you step in. You bring restoration in your Son, though it cost him his life. We thank you that this means that we can be reconciled to you, that we have this glorious future of a new heavens and a new earth with all things made new to look forward to. Father, as we follow Jesus and bear the cost of that in this life, help us to be always remembering and living towards that great vision, remembering what Jesus has done for us, and plodding on to what you will do for us in this new creation. Please hold firm to us and help us to keep following him. We pray it in his name. Amen.
So why follow Jesus? It's because he is who our hope is, for restoration with our God. and it's through him that we can continue to live our lives. So please stand and sing Yet Not I.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no I can see all is mine, yet not right.
Please take a seat.
We would normally have question time at this point, but I need Luke to preach twice more today. And so I am going to not do that, but later on I'll mention communication cards and an opportunity for you to put in a written question. Luke has very helpfully reminded us that Jesus came to exercise a ministry of restoration. And we've just sung that the future is sure because the price has been paid. We know that our sin is atoned for by the death of Jesus on the cross. And we've also sung, day by day, I know he will renew me. And so Jesus doesn't just atone for our sins. He then goes to work doing a ministry of renewal. And we see that reflected in the ministry Jesus exercised in Galilee. But part of it is that he begins to kill sin in us and grow holiness. Having atoned for our sin, he begins a work of taking it away. And that prayer that we pray each week that we call a prayer of confession is a part of the process by which he does that. As we come before him confessing the sin that he knows about anyway, confident that it is atoned for, and we ask him to work in us, to produce in us holiness and to kill in us sin by his Spirit. And as we pray this and as we labour to put to death sin and grow in holiness, God hears our prayer and he answers it and he works in us by his Spirit.